You're here tonight. Maybe there is no subject more important to know than what's going to happen when you die. What's going to happen when you die? When I die, where are our loved ones? What is the truth about death? So many people are searching for answers and are unsure, not sure about this topic. And we are going to tonight discover a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say? Because I don't think that you have come here tonight to just know what I think about death. I think you've come here tonight to find out the truth from the Bible about what happens when people die. Because really, there are millions of opinions out there about this subject. But today, we are going to hear what the Bible says. The truth is, have you ever been to a funeral? Ever been to a funeral? Yes. I've been disturbed at some funerals, I have to say. And let me tell you why. I'm disturbed because the person who is in charge of the funeral, the priest or the minister or the pastor, will declare 90% of the time that so-and-so is in heaven right now. Or if they don't think they're in heaven, they don't say anything. You know that funeral too. I've been to that one where they never say where they're at, but because they don't say it, everybody knows where they think they are. And I always had the question, I wondered, how do they know? How do they know? Well, you know, usually there's testimonies. Oh, they were a good person. You know, they went to church. They list off whatever it is. And I'd always sit there and go, yeah, I know that too, but how do you know? How do you know? Is it possible you could get it wrong? Think they had a good life, they did this and that and this and that, and think they're in heaven, but really, they'd be in the other place? Because you didn't really know them in their heart? You see, there's this judgment call that is made upon the death of any human being, it seems like, and we're all trying to decide whether the person is with God or with the devil or whatever it is that we think. But there's something going on, or in limbo, or in purgatory, or floating around your house, or whatever it is, but there's so many different questions, and it seems like everybody thinks they know. But do they really? Do they really? I was at a funeral, and the chain of events is simple. I got a call from way up north in New York, and they asked me to go to a hospital in Syracuse and visit a husband of a church member. So the husband wasn't a member of my church. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Wasn't a member of my church, but I went and visited him to have a conversation, see how he was doing. So I visited with the man, found out that he was Catholic. And as I was visiting with him, I got to know him really well. He was in the hospital for surgery for cancer. We had prayer. He really appreciated it, thanked me. He took my number, and I took his number. But, you know, he didn't really live in Syracuse. He lived up north. He ended up going back home. 6 months later, I get a call from this man. And he says, would you please come up? I mean, we haven't talked in 6 months, but he gives me a call. He says, would you please come up here? My son just committed suicide. The funeral is tomorrow, and I'd really appreciate it if you would come. I said, absolutely. So the next day, I jumped in my car, drove 2.5 hours north, and showed up at the graveside at the time I was supposed to be there. And as I pull up, I can't find parking because there are hundreds and hundreds of teenagers in the graveside area, covering the entire place. I mean, there's young people everywhere standing around. I mean, it looked like a huge circle of just youth. And in the center is this little pop-up tent area and a casket. And so I start heading over. And when I arrive, the minister is there. I have a conversation with him. And I said, the family asked me to come. And I really don't know what to do. He said, why don't you have the closing prayer? I said, okay, wow, that's very generous of you. Thank you. Sure, I'll have the closing prayer. No problem. I mean, didn't ask me to speak, just the closing prayer. Okay. So the service begins, and basically this minister says, this poor soul is in hell. They committed suicide. It's the unpardonable sin. and this poor person is in hell. That's too bad. And the whole sermon was that. And I'm watching the faces of, there was 1,000 young people there. The school actually closed and all the kids had come to the funeral that day. And as I'm standing there watching their faces, I saw the message that was being told to them. You know what the message was? Don't screw up, because that's where you'll go too. And their hearts were just beating. I could see it in their eyes, and they're just crying because they're thinking about their poor friend in hell. And as I listened to the sermon, and as he was finishing up, he turned to me and he said, "Would you please have the closing prayer?" Whew. And I said, "God help me." You know that quick prayer? God help me. And I stood up and I said, "God, we know that you're good, and we know that we're not." And I said, "And God, I'm going to trust that you are good enough to decide whether Andrew is going to end up in heaven or hell. Because I don't know, God, because I'm not in heaven or hell. But I'm believing that you're good enough to decide, Lord, that we're going to trust you with Andrew, that you'll make the right decision, because we trust you with our own lives. We trust you with his life. In Jesus' name, amen." I had kids swarm me. They just wanted to touch me. They said, "Thank you, Pastor, thank you." And the thing is that when we make those judgment calls, when we make those decisions, we don't realize what's happening in the hearts and the minds of people. Because the question always comes, it comes to my mind, how do I know? How do I know? Today I'm going to walk you through what the Bible says about this subject, so that when you leave here tonight, you will know for a certainty what the Bible says about this subject, so that the next time you're sitting in a funeral, you'll be thinking the right kind of things when you're sitting there, because you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free, the Bible says. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, I hope that you brought a Bible with you tonight. We are a Bible-believing church. We search the Scriptures for answers to our questions. And tonight, we are searching the Bible for the answer to this most important question. And we'll begin with a simple topic, and that is, when is the judgment? When is the judgment? To begin even talking about death and what happens, we need to get in our minds the idea about judgment and see what the Bible says about the subject. Book of 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I would love for you to turn with me there. I hope that you might have even a pen and paper if you would like to take notes, so that you can look at these verses later in your own Bible at home. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. What does the Bible say about judgment? What does the Bible say about judgment? 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. We're looking for the timing of the judgment to begin understanding what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, according to that verse, my friends, does the Bible say that the judgment is now? That the judgment has already happened in the past? Or that the judgment is in the future? It says future. Okay, we can all say it together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Future. All right. Sure. Future. I mean, it's easy to see that the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So obviously they haven't appeared yet. So it's not the present or the past. It is a future event. It is in the future. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're going to look at the words of Jesus. And again, we're looking at a picture of when is the judgment. Luke, chapter 11. When is the judgment? And that will begin to hone our minds in on this important subject. When is the judgment? The book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 31. Book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 31. By the way, I love the pages rustling. I'm not one of those pastors that starts reading before you get there. I'm patient, I promise. So feel free to turn there and join me. The book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 31. This is what the Bible says. Words of Jesus. "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. According to Jesus, when is the judgment? Is it past, present, or future? It's future. Now I want you to notice something that's really key. Jesus is talking about people who were alive in the past. The Queen of the South came, the Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon. And he's saying that she will rise up in the judgment. Has she received her judgment yet? No. He says the men of Nineveh, the ones who responded to the preaching of Jonah, have they received their judgment yet according to Jesus? No. Jesus is saying the judgment is in the future, and these people that lived in the past, they have not been judged yet. It's still in the future. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. The book of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. The Bible says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." When does Jesus say he's going to give his reward? According to that verse. The Bible says when he comes. He says, "I'm coming quickly, and when I come, I'm bringing my reward with me for those who have done good and those who have done evil." Okay, so have we received our reward yet? No, because Jesus hasn't come yet. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the judgment is a future event, and it is after I come. It is after I come. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Just a page or two over. The book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's get a picture of the judgment and see if the timing and the information is there to help us to understand it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The Bible says, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades," the word for hell there, Hades, "delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." According to the Bible, when is the judgment? It's a future event. The Bible says the dead will stand before God as God sits on his throne, and they will be judged according to what is written in books. Has that happened yet? Has God sat on his great white throne? Have the dead all been brought before him? Has he judged them and then cast them into what's called here the lake of fire? Obviously, this is negative judgment, but has this event happened yet according to the Bible, or is it future? It is future according to the Bible. So the question then would be, if the dead have not been judged, if they have not received their reward yet for good or evil, then the question would have to be, then where are they? Where are they? What's happened to them? Well, that's the perfect question. That's the question that everybody has. According to the Bible, if judgment is future, that those who have lived in the past have not received their judgment, those who live in the present have not received their judgment, and it's in the future, then what happens in the interim? Where are they? Turn in the Bibles to the book of John chapter 11. Where are the dead? The simplicity of the Bible is what causes us to stumble. I don't know if you can comprehend what I'm about to say, but I mean the simplicity of the Bible causes us to stumble because sometimes we don't believe the words that the Bible say. It's almost as though because we don't believe it, we want to change it somehow. But don't change the Bible today. Just read what it says, because in its simplicity, it is beautiful. In its simplicity is beautiful. Here's a story, and Jesus is going to teach us about death here in the book of John chapter 11. I'll beginning with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That makes absolutely no sense, does it? It says he really loved them, and because he loved them, he stayed 2 more days where he was. Now, you know, the story continues. I want you to get this for a moment. The reason why he stayed is because he loved them so much that if he was there, he would have healed Lazarus. And so he stayed 2 days away to make sure that he wasn't in the area and that his heart wouldn't be drawn to do the thing he needed to do. Verse 7. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said. After that he said to them, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. And his disciples don't understand. Verse 12. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. That's what happens, right? If you're resting and you're sleeping, you wake up, you feel better. But verse 13 says, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So Jesus uses a word for death, and he says that it is sleep. So in verse 14, so that there's no confusion, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, you know, such a strange conversation. There's language being used, and I want you to know that even his disciples are not comprehending what Jesus is saying. And Jesus uses a very specific word when describing death, and he says, Lazarus is sleeping. Lazarus is sleeping. Have you ever considered your sleep patterns? When I was a little boy, we used to go on trips sometimes. You know, we would travel long distances for hours. Anybody ever had that? When being a little boy or girl, right, in the car and you're traveling a long distance. Okay, only 3 people have ever traveled in a car when they were little. All right, good. All right, there's some life here. Thank you for being alive today. Good. So you know, when you would travel, what would you do as a kid? What would happen on long trips like that? You'd fall asleep, right? But you know, it's amazing. We would always wake up as we were pulling into the driveway. Isn't that like miraculous how that happens? You could be like dead asleep, right? You could miss hours of time. The trip would seem like a moment for you, but you'd always wake up as you were pulling into the driveway. It's weird how we sense that the trip is over. But the truth about it is that the sleeping actually causes time to pass and you don't even know it's passed. It passes in a moment. Think about sleeping at night. You go to bed, I don't know what time, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, whatever time it is. And then you wake up the next morning, and how much time has passed to you? Seems like a moment. Like the night, it actually feels like it went by too fast, because when you wake up, you wish that you had slept longer. You're like, hitting the alarm, you know, the snooze button, wishing to get 10 more minutes. But the truth is, an entire evening can pass in a blink, in a moment. A car trip can pass in a moment and blink. Jesus says that death is like sleep. Death is like sleep. We'll talk about a little bit more in detail, but we want to get the picture. Jesus says that if you are dead, you are sleeping. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. We're not done talking about it yet. We want to see some more verses. We want to see that the Apostle Paul understood death was sleep, and we want to get a picture of this. Actually, this passage we're turning to, the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is a passage where Paul deals with the issue of resurrection. And Paul was basically teaching the church that resurrection is the hope of eternal life. That resurrection is what we hope in, and if Jesus wasn't raised, then there's no hope at all. Because resurrection is the hope of all of us. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to begin with verse 50. 15 and verse 50. It's a big chapter, right at the end. The Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." And he continues. Here's what he's saying. It's interesting. He says, look, one of two things is going to happen. We're not all going to sleep, but we all will be changed. And then he says a little later, he says, the dead will be raised first, and then we will be changed. Now, I don't know if you are familiar with algebraic terms. How many love math? Are any math people here today? All right. See? We're the few minority. I just like math. But here's the math equation. This is what Paul says. Paul says this, very simple. He says, sleep and changed. And then he says, death and changed. Now, if sleep and changed go together and death and changed go together, then sleep and death go together. You get it? Basically, he's just interchanging the words, and in the conversation, he uses sleep and death interchangeably, because as Jesus understood death to be sleep, Paul also understands death to be sleep. And he says that the dead will be raised, that the sleeping, basically, will wake up. When Jesus comes, he will bring them to life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There was some language here. Oh, I'll help you find this one. It's a little harder. You're in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you turn towards the back of your Bible, you'll go through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you will find the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Timothy is after that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to begin reading with verse 13. Paul here must have been dealing with some type of death in the church, because he's going to give some advice, some counsel, some encouragement. He's going to speak some words of comfort. This is a funeral sermon in just a few small paragraphs. And Paul is going to preach a funeral sermon. Let's listen to Paul's sermon on death. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen," what? "Asleep. Lest you sorrow like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So what does Paul say? Paul says that the people, the ones who have died, they're sleeping. That's what he says. I mean, this is a common theme we're seeing over again. We wonder, okay, if the judgment is in the future, it's after Jesus comes again, it's at the great white throne judgment when we receive our reward, then the question would be, I guess, where are they? Well, the Bible says they're sleeping. That's the language that they're used. They're sleeping right now. They're dead. They're sleeping. They're equal in the minds of Paul and Jesus. So I guess the next question we would have to ask as we think about it, we'd have to say, well, what is sleep? What is death? What is it like? What does it mean? You see, because the misconception that's out there is that when you die, you live. Do you understand? We've got it all messed up, don't we? Because most of us believe that when you die, you really are not dying, you're just living in another form. You don't really die. you live. Why? Because if you die, you're living in heaven, or if you die, you're living in hell. But there's really no sleep. That doesn't sound like sleep to me. So there's a problem in our thinking. There's a problem in the way that we see the Bible. There must be some mistake in us, because the Bible is saying that death is sleep. And it's not sleeping if you're in heaven or hell. There's something else. Some other concept or some other idea. Let's look at some passages that talk about this idea, and let's see if we can get at least a little bit of definition, a little bit of context to this idea of what is sleep? What is death? What is it? What can we know about it? The book of Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Let's look at a piece of scripture, Acts 2:29, and let's see what the Bible says about someone who's died. This is actually talking about King David. And remember again that simple, it can also be profound. Understand that what Peter is saying is very profound here, even though it's simple. The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Did you hear what he said? Where is David? What is this sleep? What is death? Where does he say he is? He's dead. You know, somehow, we have made death not death. I can't figure out how we did it. But somehow, we have created death into life. But I don't understand it, because death means death. And that's what Peter's saying. David. Now, King David, I mean, he did some crummy things. But he's beloved of God. I mean, you read the Bible and the Psalms and you realize that God loved David. And what does the Bible say about David? He's dead and he's buried and his tomb is with us to this day. Where did Peter believe David was? In the grave. In the tomb. Dead. Does that disappoint you or depress you? Does that break your heart to think, David, poor David, he should be in heaven, you know? I understand it, because this is the thinking that is prevalent in our society, in our minds. But that's what it says. Peter understood that David was dead. Jesus called it sleep. Whatever you want to call it, the truth is that that's what it is. It's death. Sleep is death. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Let's talk about the nature of this death. What is it like? What is a sleep like? Now, Ecclesiastes is in the middle of the Bible. In the middle of the Bible, you'll find Psalms and Isaiah, two pretty big books. And in the middle of them, in the middle of Psalms and Isaiah, is Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So if you can find it in there, I'll give you a moment. We're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. And what we're talking about is the nature of sleep, or the nature of death. Where are our loved ones? Are they ghosts? Are they in heaven right now looking down on us? Are they in hell burning or being tortured with a pitchfork? What is happening to our loved ones? And what will happen to us one day when we die? The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Let's read what the king, the wise man Solomon, is going to teach us about what happens when you die. The Bible says in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, but for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Which one would you rather be, a dead lion or a living dog? He's pretty wise, right? That's why he's the wise man, because he knows how to state the obvious in a profound way. Verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead, how much do they know? Nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Even the thought of them is gone. Verse 6, also their love, their hatred, their envy, it's perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Why? It's simple, but grasp the concept. It's because they're dead. Because in the Bible, sorry to say, differing to what we think in our society and our culture, death is actually death. If I can just be as simple as that, when you die, you're really dead. Now, don't feel sorry for them. Because I know that that's kind of what happens. We think, oh, they're dead. That's so sad. No. Because just like in the illustration of sleep, death and sleep, it only happens for a second, right? You're driving down the road, your parents are driving for hours, right? But you're in the back seat, knocked out, you don't know how much time has passed. It only feels like a second to you. The beautiful thing about it is, the Bible says that the next thing that the dead will know is Jesus coming again. And for them, it's just a moment, a blink of an eye. That's how Paul said, twinkling of an eye, boom, it's done. Why? Because from the moment they die until the moment that they're resurrected, which is the Christian hope, the Bible says for them, it's just a sleep. It's just a moment. Now feel sorry for us, because we're the ones that have to live on in this sinful world. We're the ones who continue to suffer. We're the ones that continue to have pain and misery, but they have none of that. And let me talk about an issue that was brought up. Pastor Albert shared with me in the office before I came out. He shared a story with me, and it's absolutely true. Someone says to me, but I take comfort in thinking that my loved ones are looking down from me, from heaven. And I've thought about that, you know? Do you know what happens when a couple, married couple, they are parted by death? It's so sad, right? It's heartbreaking. And let's imagine for the moment that the husband, which I don't believe is true, would live on and go to heaven and actually be looking down and watching his wife. Now he has to stay up there and can do nothing, and he has to watch his wife suffer and cry at his loss. And what can he do? Nothing. He's helpless. He just has to sit there and watch her. How fun is that? How much joy is there in watching someone down there crying and suffering over your loss when all you want to tell them is, I'm not dead. I'm right here. I'm fine. Right? Why would you be crying? I'm fine. I'm right here. I'm in heaven. Wouldn't you be happy? No, they're crying. And you just have to watch. Now let's take it to another step. Finally, after grieving and time has passed, she recovers. Does that make you feel good? Now she's over you. And you're still up there and you're looking down on her. And she's over you. She's already done mourning. Okay, I'm moving on. And not only is she finished, but she finds another guy. And she starts courting him, but because you're in heaven, you have perfect peace and perfect love so that you're not jealous at all. You don't mind that your wife is now being with another man. But you have perfect peace because it's heaven. And you're watching this whole thing, and it continues. It doesn't end there. Let's say that this man is less than perfect. He's a little bit abusive with his words to your wife, and he's mean to your kids, who you left behind also. How fun does that sound? And the whole time you can do nothing. Does that sound like heaven to you? It doesn't sound like heaven to me. I don't know how much pleasure there is for me in knowing that they're looking down on me from heaven, watching me go through all that. Because I would think to myself that their suffering would be worse because they have to watch and they can do nothing about it. That would be horrible. Sometimes we think of these things and we say these things and they supposedly bring us comfort, but do we really consider what it means? Do we really consider what it means? What does the Bible say about the nature of death? The Bible says that death is death. And when you're dead, you're sleeping. And when you're sleeping, you don't know anything. The Bible says you don't feel love. You don't feel hatred. You don't feel envy. You don't get jealous. You don't get upset. You don't get anything because you're dead. And death is death. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 8. But Pastor, I don't understand it. Book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 8. I don't understand it, Pastor, because if death is death, and it sounds like it is, it doesn't make sense to me, because what happens to us? You know, what happens to us so that David, the king, the great psalmist, the one beloved of God, he dies. What happens to him? Is he just gone? Is he nothing? I mean, it just kind of breaks our heart. We imagine something terrible, like they've disappeared from existence or whatever. What is it? I can't understand how it happens, because somehow we want to believe that something lives on. The book of Genesis chapter 2, let's read verse 7. The Bible's going to talk about the nature of man, how he was created, and we're going to learn something about the nature of death through the nature of creation. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living being, whatever your Bible may say. Now, there's an equation here. I love math, right? Here's another equation for us to enjoy. The Bible says that man was formed of two things. What two things did God need to create a human being? Dust of the ground and some breath of life, right? So God took the dust of the ground, the mud, the earth, made the shape, form of a man, and then breathed into Adam life. And then dust plus breath equals a living being, a living soul. That's what basically it says. Now, the word soul can be confusing, but it's not really confusing if you think about it. Because if you come home, if I were to go to your house, and I would say, hello, hello, and I were to make a comment here, boy, there's not a soul here. Am I talking about there's not an ethereal ghost floating around the house? Or am I saying there's not a being or a person here in the house? I'm saying there's not a person. I mean, we use the word soul to refer to people, whether you know it or not. I mean, even in the Christian tradition, when we go out to evangelize, we call it soul winning. Does that mean we're ghostbusters? And we're running around, you know, trying to capture ethereal spirits and put them in cages? Is that what we do in churches? No. We're winning people. The Bible says that a soul is a person. That's all. The soul is a person. So the Bible says that a person is made by two things, dust and God's breath of life. And those two things together become a living being. Now let's say that you were to remove one of the elements. Let's say that you were to remove the breath of life. Then what would happen? You would become dust again. And you would cease to be a living soul or a living being. If you add the breath of life, you have a living being. If you take away the breath of life, you have a dead being. And so the breath of life is simply an element, like a light. If you add electricity to a light bulb, you have light. If you take away electricity, you don't have light. You just have a light bulb. In the same way, you just have dust if you take away the life. In other words, to paint in a picture, when someone dies, God is simply just taking away the spark of life. He's taking away the electricity. It's gone from us. It disappears and we become dust again. You say, that's terrible, Pastor. What about our memories and our thoughts and our lives and our character and our personality? What happens to all that? You know, the beautiful thing about God is that he doesn't forget anything because he's God. He's not like you or me who lose our car keys and our wallet and our you know, our license and our credit card all the time. You know, he's not like that. He's the Almighty God. He doesn't forget one thing. And so when it's time to resurrect you, the Bible says, from the grave, he comes with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the Bible says the dead will rise. How do they rise? God once again puts the breath of life back into the dust, and the dust becomes a living being, and you come out of the earth who you are. With that, with your memories, with your character, with who you are, you're not lost, because God doesn't forget. He knows who you are, and he never forgets one inch or one mile of who you are. It all comes forth from the grave, whole and beautiful. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 5, verse 28. So what does all this mean? How are we to relate to this? Tough things you're saying today, Pastor. Truths that may be new to us, new to our minds, new to our hearts. Things I've never heard before. How do we relate to these things? They seem almost strange. They seem almost out of the normal. But you know, God didn't say his truth was always popular. Truth isn't always popular. The Jews were never popular, but they were still God's people. Truth is not always popular, but it's still truth, whether it's popular or not. How are we to relate to it? What does all this mean? The book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 5. Why don't we turn to the words of Jesus so that we can see what the hope is, what the future is, what the joy is. The book of John, chapter 5, verse 28. Book of John, chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 24. I'd like to read the whole passage. It's all good. He's talking about judgment and life. And so there's nothing to avoid. Let's start with verse 24 in the book of John 5. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and what? And believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. How many tonight would like to have everlasting life? Doesn't that sound good? He who hears the word and what? And believes in me has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How's that? How many would like to pass from death to life without judgment? Doesn't that sound good? Amen. That's Jesus giving us a promise. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who are dead, Jesus says, they're going to hear my voice and live. Now, if they're already in heaven, what's the point? Why would Jesus say, get excited because I'm going to speak and they're going to live? They're already living in heaven. Why would you rip them down and put them back in a body on earth? I can see Lazarus coming out of the tomb complaining. I was in the celestial city. I was walking with angels. I had the tree of life. Peter let me in the gate, you know. It was a beautiful thing. What are you doing, Jesus? Ripping me back down here? I got to live on this stinky earth, you know. Everything's ugly down here. God, it was so beautiful. I was in heavenly glory. There was perfect peace. And then you rip me down 3 days later and make me live on this earth again? But there's no complaining because Lazarus was dead. And then he woke up, and for him it was a moment. But for everybody around him, it was 3 days. We'll continue reading. Verse 25, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing as I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. What does Jesus say? I don't want you to marvel at these things. There are two resurrections, and both of them come out of death. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto condemnation. But there are two resurrections. I want you to notice that the hope of the Christian is not in dying so that we can go to heaven. The hope of the Christian is in the resurrection of Jesus. You read the Bible and you look at what the emphasis is. If the Bible really does teach, oh boy, I hope I can die. And Paul does say that, don't get me wrong. Paul does say, hey, I'd love to be gone. I'd love to experience death so that I could go to heaven. And sure, in a way, when you die in that blink of a moment of sleep and then you wake up and you're in the resurrection of life. Sure, there's that. But the emphasis, the overriding emphasis of the Bible is always in that our hope is in Jesus' resurrection and second coming. That is the hope of the Christian. That we look forward to, that we long for, over and over in the Bible, it is the resurrection. But if we're already in heaven, then why are we hoping in the resurrection? It makes no sense. But we're not. We're sleeping. And we're waiting. And by the way, none of us have to sleep or die. I don't know if you've noticed that there is a thought line throughout all of this teaching and these verses. There's something that's being hidden here and saying, and that is, Paul says that some of us won't even have to die. That when Jesus comes again, we'll still be alive and we'll never have to see death. He says we'll just be, boop, changed from the old body to the new body. Like in a twinkle of an eye, from old to young, from a little obese to very fit. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, Bible says we're going to be changed, like boop, all the blemishes gone, all the wrinkles disappeared in a blink of an eye, in the moment, the gray hair disappeared. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus says that we don't have to die, that we can walk into heaven without seeing death. How about that? That's exciting. But don't miss what the Bible's saying. Our hope is in Jesus and his second coming in the resurrection. That's our hope. That's what the Bible says we should look forward to. That's what our hearts should be longing for. And friends, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I believe the Bible says he is coming quickly, and his reward is with him to give according to what we have done. For those who have done righteousness, we shall receive righteousness. And those who have done wickedness, we shall receive condemnation. Oh, friends, I pray that you will be a believer in Jesus, and that when he comes again, you will be found faithful, so that he can swoop you up and take you away with all those loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ that will be resurrected on that day, that will be all swooped up together and taken to that eternal home. Amen? Is that our hope? Is in the heavenly place, right? Is that in hope? Is in Jesus coming again to this earth? Amen. That's our hope. And friends, I put that hope before you. Hope in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. He's coming soon. And what a glorious that day that's going to be. Graves breaking open, people coming forth from the graves, and we all go to heaven together. By the way, one more thought. I always have these little, like, oh, this idea. I've always thought it wasn't fair. I believe in fairness a little bit, and common sense always kind of gets into my brain, but I always thought it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair that Cain, who died thousands of years ago, has to burn in hell thousands of years more than me, just because he was born before me. I always thought that was strange. Or people who were born before, they get to go to heaven and live for thousands of years in heaven before anybody else, just because we were born later. It just didn't make sense to me. I always thought it wasn't really fair because they suffer for thousands of years more, not because they were worse than I am, but just simply because, you know, that was the idea of hell I had or in my brain. And I misunderstood the whole thing. See, the Bible says that there are two resurrections that haven't happened yet. And when all the dead are raised, they're raised at the same time in these two resurrections. So all the righteous raise in one resurrection and all the wicked raise in another resurrection, which means we're all there together. And then the Bible says there's a judgment, and then the Bible says that everyone is cast into the lake of fire that belongs there, and the righteous all go to heaven together. So the truth is that it's very fair, because we all receive our reward at the same time, whether for righteousness or whether for condemnation. We all receive our reward. You see, God is beautiful in his design, perfect even in his judgment, and praise the Lord that we can read the scriptures and understand these things and be comforted by what the Bible says about death. Would you stand with me for our closing prayer? Father in heaven, I've shared some new ideas tonight. It's possible, my Father, that someone here has heard this for the first time. I just want to pray for them, God, that you would bring them understanding. Lord, please do not let them believe my words just for my words alone. But may your Holy Spirit convict, and may your word convict the truth. I also pray, Lord, that your perfect peace would come upon our hearts and souls about the second coming of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would put that as a burning hope in our desire, in our heart, that we would see your Son come again in the clouds of heaven. The Bible talks about it so much, even that last chapter of chapter 22 of Revelation, Lord, I just see it. I see him coming again, and I just pray for this group of people. I pray that your blessing and your peace would be upon them. And I pray, Lord, that we together as a group tonight would have one heart and one mind on the subject, that we want to be ready when you come again. And so, my Father, if there's somebody here tonight that would like to raise their hand to heaven and just say, God, I want to be ready for you when you come again, would you just raise your hand to heaven and say, God, I want to be ready. Amen. Amen. Bless your hearts. I want to be ready too. You can put your hands down. Thank you, Lord, for every decision tonight. Put your Spirit in us, convict us, encourage us, and send us home with a song in our heart, Lord, because today we know the truth. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.